for the last few conferences, we've been talking about the message of God's mercy and how to communicate it during this Jubilee year. And one of the greatest assets we have, at least for those with enough hunger that they come to Mass, even sporadically, are the prayers of the Mass, which are replete with invocations and celebrations of God's mercy. The Mass, in fact, is the great prayer of divine mercy, in which we insert ourselves into Christ's prayer in the upper room, Calvary in the tomb, that definitively rained down God's mercy. It's the means by which we, the body and the bride of Christ, offer to the Eternal Father His dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity, along with our own logike latreia, our own sacrifice. Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice, yours and mine, in expiation for our sins and the sins of the world, for the glory of God's name, for our own good and the good of the whole church. So during this year of mercy, both for our own meditation and growth and faith and love, and our appreciation for the Mass, we have the awesome privilege to celebrate or participate in each day, as well as for the way the fruits of our contemplation of the Mass can be given for the nourishment of our people, I think it's worthwhile for us to ponder the prayers of the Mass together. As the ancient aphorism says, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, how we pray influences how we believe and how we live. So let's delve into the Mass. I mean, there is so much richness of the Mass that it's worthwhile for us to abstract out of it what it says about mercy, so that we can start to see how mercy is connected in all the parts of the Mass. It can change the way we pray the Mass, and it can also change the way we look at how God communicates to us His mercy. So the Mass, we know, is the source and the summit of the Christian life, meaning that any life that is truly Christian is meant to find in the Mass its starting point from which everything flows, and its goal toward which everything else is directed. That's what a Eucharistic life is. It draws its whole nourishment from the Mass, and the Mass is where it seeks to unite everything else that happens. And so, because of the centrality of the Mass in Christian life, we ought to integrate the Year of Mercy within our Eucharistic-centered spirituality. And thankfully, that's easy, because the Mass is drenched in thoughts of mercy, in prayers of mercy. The more we ponder mercy in the Mass and help our people to see these references, the easier it will be both for them and for us to grow in amazement of the Lord's mercy. Specifically, let's get in. I want to begin with the vesting prayers. They were obligatory in the old rite. Now they're optional. But what a beautiful practice it is to take advantage of this option as we prepare for Mass. A lot of the times we're distracted before Mass, we're thinking about many things. Sacristies can be, especially on Sundays, circuses. St. Philip Neri, and both St. Philip Neri as well as St. Charles Borromeo talked to us about the distractions that ministers have during Mass, and they both ask, what were you doing before Mass? And if you were the grand ringleader of the circus in the sacristy, it's just no wonder why we're distracted. You know, from my perspective, once I start praying in Latin in the sacristy, impone domine meo capitam, etc., all the altar servers, all the lectors and ministers basically know that they're supposed to now stay quiet. And it actually sort of helps everybody to recognize that we all should be praying before Mass. So, vesting prayers. All but one of these will be said likewise by deacons. You know, when we wash our hands, all these prayers are about mercy. Give strength to my hands, O Lord, to wipe away all stain, so that I may be able to serve you in purity of mind and body. You know, Psalm 24, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who will enter his holy place? The one of clean hands and pure heart. That's what we're praying. The Amos, Lord, set the helmet of salvation on my head and fend off all the assaults of the devil, so that we might put on Christ's mind as we enter. The Alb, Make me white, O Lord, and cleanse my heart, that being made white in the blood of the Lamb, I may merit an eternal reward. So we're talking about Revelation, about the garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're also talking about the new heart we beg for every Friday morning. Create a new heart, a clean heart in me, Lord. We're asking for that baptismal purity. The cincture, especially in an age which is constantly throwing at us various images. Gird me, O Lord, with the cincture of purity. Quench in my heart the fire of concupiscence, that the power of continence and chastity may abide in me. In essence, it's a prayer to be able to love God purely. The stole. Lord, restore the stole of immortality that I lost through the collusion of my first parents. And as unworthy as I am to approach your sacred mysteries, may I yet gain eternal joy. Thinking about forgiveness there. And despite the fact of our unworthiness, we're opening ourselves up to God's merciful grace. And then when a priest puts on a chasuble, yoking ourselves to Christ in his mercy, we pray, O Lord, you who have said, my yoke is sweet and my burden light, grant that I may so carry it as to merit thy grace. We're yoking ourselves to mercy incarnate, sharing the sweet and light burden of bringing his mercy to the world. When we really pray those prayers, it focuses us on the power of the Mass. Pope Benedict preached a Holy Thursday homily in 2009, I believe it was, all about these vesting prayers to help the priests of the world to recognize what an incredible resource that it is. And, you know, there's always an advantage when something is an obligatory. Something's obligatory, we do it because it's a duty. When something's optional, we can do it because we're free. And when we choose to do it fully out of love in that way, our openness can be greater. We can receive even greater fruit. For any of the other duties, we should do it saying, nobody takes my life from me, I freely lay it down. We should always be choosing to do what the Church requires us to do. But when there's an option and the focus on our freedom, it's good that we make this choice. Okay, let's get into the Mass. Penitential rite? I mean, I'd urge in this year of mercy for us to use Form A and Form B a lot. There's a reason for that. Because we never lose the Kyrie when we do it. But a lot of the times, if we're always doing the Kyrie with its various invocations, we'd be losing A and B. You know, in a world in which there's such a loss of the sense of sin, we can do a lot if regularly we're leading people to say, I have greatly sinned through my own grievous fault. We can come back to that. Our sins aren't peccadillos, right? They're great. And it's not the devil made me do it. I have done it. It can train them to think about their what they say, what they do, what they fail to do, what their thoughts are. There's a great catechesis in the Confiteor that's important in this year of mercy to open up. So I'd urge you to use it. Likewise with Form B, we've almost got the mottos for the year of mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we have sinned against you. Show us, O Lord, your mercy, and grant us your salvation. What a beautiful dialogue. I'd encourage you at some point during the liturgical year to use that for one of the liturgical seasons. Because in a lot of the places, the people don't know it. They just don't know it. And one of our duties is to make sure that they know the various options. We shouldn't just get so used to our own preferences that the people never hear anything else, because then they feel on a different planet when they go to another church or there's another priest who uses a different Eucharistic prayer and they've never heard it, or when he uses a form. I mean, it's when I go into churches, I mean, some of the times I don't think about it all that much, but I say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And the people have never heard it, so they don't even know how to say it with your spirit. They just have never heard it, because the priest is always using the same every single time. We do a charity to our people when we expose them to the various legitimate options that the Church gives us. But Form B is particularly fitting as well for this year. And if we use form A and B, then we still have the Kyrie. It might be an opportunity throughout this year of mercy for us to sing the Kyrie throughout the year. Even if it's rectotonal, even if it's monotone, but just so that the people get that something's different this year when we're invoking the mercy of the Lord. When we get to the Gloria, we pray to the Lord whom we praise, bless, adore, glorify, and thank. We pray to Him, receive our prayer. And what's the prayer? The prayer is to the Lamb of God, you who take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. That's the prayer we ask. The Gloria is a prayer for mercy. The Creed, you know, we covered the Liturgy of the Word a little bit in the last talk. That's variable. But the Creed, when we pray it, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, which is a prayer not just for what happens in the sacrament of baptism, but what happens in what the fathers of the Church call the second baptism of confession. All of Jesus' life and mission was to forgive us and reconcile the world to the Father. So we need to plumb the depths of what we mean when we say, I, not my grandmother, not my great aunt, not my godfather, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The prayers of the faithful. I mean, a lot of the times when we buy prayers, canned prayers of the faithful, they're really bad. They don't know how to pray. All it is a series of agenda items of mays and wishes. And frankly, we don't train our people to pray adequately when we do that. Let me just go on a little bit of a rant for a second, and then I'll come back to what's there. For me, a lot of the times people won't perceive that God is the one to whom we're praying the Mass if we're all just always saying mays and mass. The breviary actually gets this right. It's quite clear we're talking to the Lord in the breviary because imperatives are used. It's always second person. A lot of times in the prayers of the faithful, it's third person, hortatory, mays and mass. And a lot of the times they're just totally weak. I used to always write the prayers of the faithful to teach my people how to pray as well as what to pray for. And so in the prayers of the faithful, there are four forms of prayer. A lot of the times in the prayers of the faithful that we buy, it's just one form of prayer. It's just petition. But we can thank God in the prayers of the faithful. We can praise Him, which is the highest form of prayer. We can express our contrition and reparation for the sins of the world, begging for His mercy. We can ask, obviously, and intercede for others. There are general intercessions, but a lot of the times we can bring our own petitions there too, if they're capable of being generalized. In most cases, they can. But wouldn't it be great if we were to incorporate what Jesus wants us to pray for, as He indicated in the Novena of Divine Mercy, for those particular groups? And one of the things I personally do during the prayers of the faithful throughout this year is I end the prayers of the faithful with a concluding prayer based on what Jesus asked St. Faustina. So, Eternal Father, as we prepare to offer You Your dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity in expiation for our sins and those of the whole world, we ask You to hear these our prayers that we make to You with faith in Your merciful love through Christ our Lord. Something like that. Just that every time, especially for those daily Mass goers who are coming, but those on Sundays, they grasp that there's something different about this year. If at least there were one prayer that's explicit for the year of mercy each Sunday, people won't be able to forget it. Let's turn to the Eucharistic prayers. Perhaps over the course of this year, we can give greater emphasis and prayerful concentration to the various mentions of mercy in each of the Eucharistic prayers and incorporate them briefly into homilies as we make an application from the Liturgy of the Word to the Liturgy of the Eucharist, from the Verbum Domini to the Verbum Caro Factum Est. The unity between these two tables we can do if we give them just something that they'll hear later, so that the light bulb comes off and they sense the real connection. Eucharistic Prayer 1. We start off focused on the mercy of God. To you, therefore, most merciful Father. What it encourages in a particular way is at these parts during this year, we pause and make them a little bit more solemn so that the people are able to enter into that prayer more easily, and so that they hear the real merciful orientation of everything that we're doing. To you, therefore, most merciful Father, we make this prayer and petition. A little bit later, we pray to us also, your servants, who though sinners, hope in your abundant mercies. Grant some share in fellowship with your holy apostles and martyrs. We recognize we're sinners. You know, a lot of the times we as men are frankly wusses when it comes to showing it. Unless you have a pacemaker. Show that you're a sinner. I mean, I don't think the publican at the back of the temple was, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. I mean, come on. I mean, we should show that we mean it. Because a lot of times our people don't grasp it. I mean, the citizens of life actually get scared every morning. Because there's a tiny little chapel and it's like King Kong. But you know, I mean, there's something, and a few of the sisters have noticed. It's just like, you kind of mean that. Yeah, kind of. Let's mean it. Eucharistic Prayer 2. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that we may be co-heirs to eternal life and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So there's mercy that we need, but there's also a purpose to it that'll bring us to conversion and holiness, and we might become co-heirs to heaven so that we in this world and forever can praise and glorify God. Eucharistic Prayer 3. Look, we pray, upon the oblation of your church, Christ, in other words, together with his bride and body. Look at this oblation, and recognizing the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself. The whole purpose of it is reconciliation. May this sacrifice of our reconciliation, we pray, O Lord, advance the peace and the salvation of all the world. Reconciliation is meant to bring about peace and salvation. And that's what we pray for in the Mass. What an incredibly bold prayer. But it comes to the heart of mercy. You know, Jesus said to St. Faustina that the world will not have peace until it trusts in my mercy, until it returns to my mercy. The greatest peacemakers in the world are not Ban Ki-moon and all of us who work together with me at the United Nations. The greatest peacemakers in the world are confessors. And those who bring people to confession, like the friends of the paralyzed man, advance the peace and salvation of the world. Here's the prayer 4. Even when through disobedience he had lost your friendship, you did not abandon him to the power of death. For you came in mercy to the aid of all so that those who seek might find you. Sums up all of salvation history right there. A little later, to all of us, your children, grant, O merciful Father, that we may enter into a heavenly inheritance. There, with the whole of creation, freed from the corruption of sin and death, may we glorify you. In this year of mercy, reconciliation, the reconciliation Eucharistic prayers are particularly rich. The first is extraordinarily rich. And I'd urge that people become familiarized with it in the parishes, because when people hear this Eucharistic prayer for the first time, those who use it recognize that heads pop up every once in a while, especially in the part right before the Epiclesis. But the preface is so gorgeous, at least during Lent, if you're not accustomed to use it, please consider it. Being rich in mercy, we turn to God the Father. You constantly offer pardon and call on sinners to trust in your forgiveness alone. Never did you turn away from us. And though time and again we have broken your covenant, you have bound the human family to yourself through Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer, with a new bond of love so tight it can never be undone. Even now you set before your people a time of grace and reconciliation. What is this year of mercy but that? Even now you set before your people a time of grace and reconciliation, and as they turn back to you in spirit, you grant them hope. Summarizes everything a little later in the Eucharistic prayer itself. Indeed, though we once were lost and could not approach you, you loved us with the greatest love. It shows the initiative on the part of God's mercy. For your Son handed himself over to death and did not disdain to be nailed for our sake to the wood of the cross, etc. I love the consecration of the precious blood in Eucharistic in Reconciliation 1. In a similar way, when supper was ended, knowing that he was about to reconcile all things in himself through his blood to be shed on the cross. It really helps everybody to sit up and say, this ain't routine. And what the whole purpose of the Lord's shedding his blood is, to reconcile all things in himself. A little bit later, looking forward to his blessed coming, we offer you, who are a faithful and merciful God, this sacrificial victim who reconciles to you the human race. And then we pray, and with our deceased brothers and sisters, whom we humbly commend to your mercy. So rich, oozing, frankly, with mercy. Reconciliation 2. Even though the human race is divided by dissension and discord, yet we know that by testing us, you change our hearts to prepare them for reconciliation. Very deep thought there. That it's by the tests, the temptations, that we recognize how much we need God and His mercy. By our failures as well, it's by those times that we've been able, with His mercy, to avoid caving in. Talking about Jesus, He is the hand you extend to sinners. And the way Jesus extends those hands are through our hands, brother priests. When we ourselves have turned away from you on account of our sins, that's what sinfulness does. We turn away from the Lord. You brought us back to be reconciled, O Lord, so that converted at last to you, we might love one another through your Son, whom for our sake He handed over to death. And now, celebrating the reconciliation Christ has brought us, we entreat you. Likewise, for the consecration of the precious blood. In a similar way, on that same evening, He took the chalice of blessing in your hands, confessing your mercy. Then we get to the formula that Jesus was constantly confessing the mercy of the Father, that He was pouring it out in expiation for our sins. The four different forms of the Eucharistic prayer for various needs and necessity. There are common elements there. By far the richest for this year of mercy is the fourth of the four. And I'll just highlight what's there. The epiclesis is the same for all four of them, which mentions mercy. But in the preface, we talk about, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Father of mercies and faithful God. Just start with the mercy of the Lord and His fidelity, which is the hesed we were talking about yesterday. A little later in the preface. For you have given us Jesus, your Son, as our Lord and Redeemer. He always showed compassion for children and the poor, for the sick and for sinners. He became a neighbor to the oppressed and the afflicted. By word and deed, He announced to the world that you are our Father and that you care for all your sons and daughters. Again, the Father's love for us all. The epiclesis, therefore, Father most merciful, we ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit to sanctify these gifts in bread and wine, etc. Later, after the consecration, open our eyes to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Heal our blindness, in other words. Inspire in us words and actions to comfort those who labor and are burdened. Make us serve them truly after the example of Christ and at His command. So often we're soft to others. We think we're really serving them by allowing them to continue to wallow apart from the Lord. Make us serve them truly after Christ's example. Go and sin no more. And at His command, to go throughout the world preaching forgiveness of sins. And then, obviously, we've got the consecration, in which, through us, Jesus says, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of Calvary had that purpose, and for us to just see that everything's summed right there and help our people to see. Let's take up the other parts of the Mass. The memorial acclamation. I'd recommend this year that it's particularly appropriate for us to use "Save us, Savior the world, for by your cross and resurrection you have set us free." It proclaims the two basic truths of Christianity, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and the Savior has in fact come down on that altar. It's the clearest, I think, of all of them to get us into this relationship with the Lord and the salvation that it brings. In the Our Father, we ponder our need to forgive in order to be open to receive the Lord's gift of forgiveness. Again, God only forgives us when we forgive others, not because He's punishing us, but because unless our hearts are open to mercy toward others, they will be too hardened, sclerotic, in order to receive the gift of His mercy. After the Our Father and the Libra knows that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope in the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That God's mercy seeks to help us be free from sin. Not just serious sin, free from sin, and safe from all the troubles that come from a life of sin. In the Lamb of God, we pray to Jesus, who has come to take away our sins, to have mercy on us and grant us His peace. That peace with God and peace with others, based on mercy. Let's just step aside from that. I meant to say it a little bit earlier on the prayers of the faithful. I mean, I'm convinced that most of our people don't pray the Mass because we don't help them to pray the Mass, because we're too routinized in our celebration of Mass. I am convinced that if you were to try this Sunday to say this prayer of the faithful, strike us dead right now, Lord, with a nuclear weapon. Let us pray to the Lord. 80% of the people already are on their own prayer. They would. Because they're just so habituated to just going through the motions that we need to do some things to get them out of a routine so that they really pray. And likewise, we have to do the same. And God uses all different types of ways to bring people to the priesthood. The real seed that He planted was when I was 4, going to daily Mass with my mom and my twin brother. In that first pew, I thought if I were old enough and tall enough to climb up in the altar and look inside the chalice, I'd see coagulated platelets. Because what my mom had taught me, I thought that the priest had to be the luckiest man in the universe, capable of holding God in his hands and giving God dollars. And that was the day that I asked God for priestly vocation. I didn't realize that a vocation is a calling, not a desire. That came later when I was in college. But while I was in college, the thing that God really used to stir into a flame, precisely my vocation, was the irreverence of priests. Priests slamming Jesus down on the altar afterward. Priests behaving in a way that really got me to question whether they believed that they held the Creator of the world in their hands, whether they were really talking to God. They had stage voices sometimes. I mean, it wasn't even a real person. And being in the back pew, I was always a back pew guy. Jack remembers even at the neck, I was always in the back pew. But I would be there in the back pew like the publican, banging my chest. Now, I was in the back pew,
saying while I was in college, Lord, please give me a priestly vocation so that finally somebody can treat you like you deserve. The reverence with which you deserve to be treated. You know, I mean, people are seeing that, especially in this year of mercy, for us really to let them say that at least when we save words talking about the Father's mercy, we really mean every syllable. It would be a tremendous grace for them to see that,
so that they can hear anew what's always been there, but that they perhaps have never noticed. Like with the Lamb of God, a lot of the times we just don't slow down enough to even see what we're asking. Domine non subdignus. We pray, only say the word, my soul shall be healed. We say it with the faith of the centurion. And during this year, we can give greater attention to where and how Jesus says those words. Brother Priest, he says those words with our accents. Well, you have accents, of course, I do not. But he says it through us, so that their souls can be healed. That what we give in absolution, as John Vianney says, is far greater than raising Lazarus from the dead, just so that his body would die again. We're able to lift a soul up, and if they keep that gift that we're given, they'll live forever. And then the last thing I want to focus on are the private prayers of the priest. All of them, like the vesting prayers, focus on mercy. And so in this year, I'd urge that we give greater attention and devotion to them. Prayer before the recitation of the gospel. Cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, that I may worthily proclaim your holy gospel. Again, we can call to mind Isaiah there and the charcoal coming down that doesn't just get our lips but comes right down to our heart and the rest. But to worthily proclaim the holy gospel, we need to do it with a pure heart. God wants to give us that grace, but we've got to ask. When we kiss the gospel, per evangelica dicta delianta nostra delicta, I mean, I just think that there's such beauty there that we lose in translation. Through the gospel having been said, may our crimes, may our sins be obliterated. Through the words of the holy gospel, may our sins be wiped away. The power of God's word has that purifying purpose and capacity. Do we read it in that way? You know, Sacrosanctum Concilium, as we heard on Saturday or Sunday in the office reading, it says that when the Gospels are proclaimed in church, it is Christ speaking live. Would people be able to recognize that? Do we read in such a way that people are actually going to hear it so much they've got misalectices, where nobody's really listening to the Word of God? And you know, I kind of want to ask them, are you deaf? Why can't you hear? But a lot of the times we read very poorly the gospel. We should read it as if we're reading the words of eternal life, so that they can sit up and pay attention. Because these are the most important things they will ever hear. So we shouldn't be in a rush. Doesn't mean we have to be dramatic. But we read them as if they're the words of salvation. Sometimes when the gospel is read, you don't get a sense that there's any of the priests and the deacons' flesh in the game. You see, as if he hasn't possibly interiorized this. That if Joe Friday were reading it, it would sound the exact way as you just heard. Just the facts, man, monotone, just reading through, even when there's a dialogue, you just keep on going through. And so Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You know, in order to be able to proclaim well, the church says, we've got to be attentive to literary form. When we're attentive to literary form, we read certain things different ways. There's so much power there. So much power. The offertory. Pray with humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by you, O Lord. Contrite heart, a humble spirit, straight out of sacred scripture from the book of Daniel. We're offering ourselves together with the sacrifice. in a lavabo. Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Do we really mean those words? Are we aware of our iniquity, of our sins, and what God wants to do for us in the Mass? As we're preparing to receive Holy Communion, free me by this your most holy body and blood from all my sins and from every evil. And then after having received Holy Communion, may the receiving of your body and blood, Lord Jesus, not bring me judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me protection in mind and body and a healing remedy. That Holy Communion is supposed to, through the Lord's mercy, not lead to our eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves, but protection, strength in our mind and in our body, and a remedy that really heals us of the fomes peccati, of the residue of sin. It's basically a prayer for a plenary indulgence. We began these clergy days by remarking how an ecclesiastical holy year is meant to have an influence, add a little flavor to everything the church does during the year. Not to remain on the periphery, but to be right there in the heart, uniting everything that the church does and individual Catholics do. It's a prism through which to see more deeply one aspect of the faith and how it pervades the faith as a whole. And this is certainly the case with mercy in the Mass. So I'd urge that we continue to ponder this. We can never really ponder it enough, in such a way that we can then become mystagogues, helping our people grasp the same saving truth. One way we can help our people to live more consciously this year of mercy is by helping them better to find mercy, to prepare to find mercy in the Mass. One of the most straightforward ways to do this would be in union with the whole church, to pray Pope Francis's prayer for the Jubilee of Mercy a couple minutes before Mass begins. You know, our people need devotion. In the Mass, we encounter the same Jesus to whom we make this prayer, the Jesus who revealed the face of the Father's mercy, whose loving gaze changed the lives of Zacchaeus, Matthew, Mary Magdalene, Peter, the Samaritan woman. In the Mass, we find the realization of the prayer that the Spirit consecrate every one of us, which happens in the post-consecratory apoclesis, so that we, reconciled to God and each other, might become one body, one Spirit in Christ. In the Mass, we receive His strength and His blessing with renewed enthusiasm to bring good news to the poor. And the greatest news is the gift of His mercy for us who need it. For that reason, praying this prayer before Mass is not only a means by which to live out the year of mercy better, but also to prepare for, ponder, and live the Mass better. And I think this prayer is a good way for us to finish our study days together, so that by God's mercy we may be transformed, so that as we pray, everyone who approaches us may feel sought after, loved, and forgiven. So if you wouldn't mind taking out the prayer that Pope Francis has written once again, let's finish by praying it. Lord Jesus Christ, you have taught us to be merciful like the Heavenly Father, and have told us that whoever sees you sees Him. Show us your face, and we will be saved. Your loving gaze freed Zacchaeus and Matthew from being enslaved by money, the adulteress and Magdalene from seeking happiness only in created things, made Peter weep after his betrayal, and assured paradise to the repentant thief. Let us hear, as if addressed to each one of us, the words that you spoke to the Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God, you are the visible face of the invisible Father, of the God who manifests His power above all by forgiveness and mercy. Let the Church be your visible face in the world, its Lord risen and glorified. You will that your ministers would also be clothed in weakness, in order that they may feel compassion for those in ignorance and error. Let everyone who approaches them feel sought after, loved, and forgiven by God. Send your Spirit and consecrate every one of us with its anointing, so that the Jubilee of Mercy may be a year of grace from the Lord, and your church with renewed enthusiasm may bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives and the oppressed, and restore sight to the blind. We ask this through the intercession of Mary, Mother of Mercy, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.